We are going to be in the book of Jude this morning. Thank you. The book of Jude this morning. It is the second to last book of the, oh, the kids are, this is our last Sunday of this, dismissing in the middle of service with our kids, but bye kids. All right, book of Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible. It's a page or two long, so it's pretty short. Again, I said this last week, but there is no shame in using the table of contents. I promise it's one of those hard books to find. Here's my guess this morning is that a lot of us in the room, and I dare wager that it may be the majority of us in the room, have never read the book of Jude before. Jude, it is a difficult book, and we're going to look at it this morning. There's a reason I think they put it right before the book of Revelation. It kind of softens a little bit, because Revelation is really hard. This is a really hard little letter. To be honest with you, we're now in week two of three in a series we're calling Mixtape, where we're looking at three little letters in the scriptures. And when we set the series, we thought, okay, let's pick three little letters. It's that season, like right before fall. Everyone's going back to school. Like, attendance is sporadic. We'll pick kind of three easy letters to work through. Turns out, not so easy to work through. Philemon, a letter about slavery. We looked at that last week. And then this week, Jude. Jude is a letter, well, you'll see, Jude's got a certain passion, a certain energy to it. I actually had a coworker call me last week and say, in a panic, say, Tim, help me out. I don't know what to say about Jude. This letter's so hard. And the tension I felt was I was feeling some of the same stuff that she was saying. This is a really, really, really difficult letter. And so because of that, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you my outline, because I want to make sure it's going to be a little bit all over the place, which the letter is a little bit all over the place. And so I'm going to give you my outline so you can follow. And then I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to tell you what it is I'm trying to accomplish in each section of my outline. So that way, if you do like tune me out for an entire section, you know, okay, he was trying to do this. I missed it, but he was trying to do it. I'm sure he did it. Okay. So here's my outline. If you're taking notes, my first point that we'll make is a section that I'm calling, okay, that is spelled UHHHHHHH question mark. That's the first point. What I want to do there is I want to give you a peek inside my head as I was reading this letter. Like five times where I was just reading through this thinking, I've read this letter before, but I've never preached on this letter before. And so you read a letter differently when you're thinking about what would I share in a public setting. So the five times when I read through this letter where I found myself saying, okay, that's the first section. Then write down the word text. I want to read through the letter together, and I'll stop periodically just to kind of point some things out. But that's the second thing. Then the third thing is I'm calling it threads. Now here's the thing with this section. This is the moment for me. So this is the section. If you do tune me out on the other ones, lean in on this moment. There was a moment as I was reading through this where I felt like I had a good grip on what it is Jude was trying to say. Like, I felt like I knew what the content was. And I had a decent sense of, okay, this is how commentators have talked about this. This is how it's been talked about, kind of in other sermons, how other pastors have talked about it. I know what it is, but I had this moment where I was realizing, I don't know why it is. And you'll read this. Like, I don't know why there's a certain passion in Jude. Why? Jude, what has you so worked up? And there was this moment where there was a question I found myself asking that was like a thread. And once you started asking it, I pulled the thread and like an old sweater, like the Weezer song, the whole thing came unraveled. And I was like, oh, that's what this letter is about. So that's a section. Some of you get the Weezer reference. Appreciate that. It's one of those mornings. Then to wrap it all up, I want to give you two really practical takeaways. So the last section will be two practical takeaways. If you are a note taker and you want to write down these words, we're going to talk about boundaries, because the book of Jude is about boundaries. Boundaries and then bridges. Boundaries and bridges. But let's begin with a section I'm calling top five moments where I found myself saying, what on earth is this? Number five, the way Jude starts. Jude begins with these words. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I read this and I thought, huh? Here's why. Some of you around this past spring, we did a whole series on the book of James. I love this little letter called James. But James, we made the point every single week in that series to highlight the fact that James is the brother of who? Do you remember? Anybody remember this letter? Jesus. Okay. James is the brother of Jesus. Here's my question. Why doesn't Jude say that? Right? Why doesn't, Jude says, I'm a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. But why doesn't he just come out and say, like, I am, okay, follow my logic here. If James is the brother of Jesus, then wouldn't it also be, and Jude is the brother of James, then wouldn't it also be true that Jude is the brother of Jesus? Why doesn't he say that? Why doesn't he even say, like, I'm a servant of Jesus and I'm his brother, FYI. Just so you know, I'm his brother. Our moms are the same mom. We're brothers. In fact, I was wondering, like, okay, is that true? Is this the same James? And so I looked it up and turns out it is true. Let me read you out of Mark chapter 6. This is, we read about Judas or Jude. It says this, verse 2. There's some accusations about Jesus being made. It says, where did this man, that is Jesus, get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Now, Judas there gets shortened. The name Judas gets shortened. In fact, what you discover is the name Judas. So a couple of tangents here, but the name Judas is actually a really popular name at the time of Jesus. Judas is the Greek version of the word Judah. Judah is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah is where we get the word Jewish or Jew, comes out of the word Judah. So lots of people were naming their kids Judas. Now Judas kind of falls off the babynames.com list, right? Like right in the years following Jesus. Any guesses why? Yeah, if your name is the name of the guy that betrays the Lord, your name kind of falls off of the top 100 list. And so the name gets shortened to Jude. The Beatles would have had less success with, hey, Judas. Not quite the crowd rallier, but hey, Judas. But the name gets shortened, but it's the same guy. Same guy. Jude, Judas, same guy. My question, is why doesn't Jude say, I'm the servant of Jesus, but I'm also his brother? Why the whole I'm the brother of James card? We'll get back to that, but that was my first second one, or number four on my list. We're counting backwards. Number four. The time Jude prefaces his bad news. Check this out, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Pause there. Jude says, I wanted to say a bunch of good things, but I'm not. Instead, I'm going to say a bunch of bad things, and you'll see some bad things. Now, you have friends like this, do you not? Like, they're the ones who, they are, it's not nice to call them this, but they're the Debbie Downers. That's not nice, especially if your name is Debbie. It's not nice. We'll just call them negative Nancys. They're the people who are, like, you found yourself in that spot where you're at the party and everyone's gathered around and you're talking, and then there's this one person in the circle, and there's everything, it's like, you'll say something like, hey, did you hear the new song? And they'll be like, oh my goodness, that's the worst song ever. And you're like, really? Okay. And you find yourself in the spot where you're talking, and slowly, like, everyone else kind of backs away, and you find it's now just you and them, and they're giving you all their hot takes on all the things that are bad about the world. Now, here's what you have with Jude. Jude does that, but he does one step worse. Jude prefaces it, right? Like, Jude's going to give you a list of bad things. You'll see. But Jude prefaces it. He says, I wanted to write you all the good stuff, but I'm not going to. I'm going to give you some bad stuff. This is the, you've got the friend that will, we all have this friend, okay? So the friend that will be like, you know, I don't mean to be mean, but... And you know whatever's coming next is going to be really mean. Or, I don't mean to nag, but, okay, what's on my face? Or the person who's like, I don't mean to be a racist. I'm not a racist, but. It's like, okay, whatever you're about to say, don't say. Stop now. Like, that seems to be what he's doing here. Do you have this friend? Multiple. I told this to first service. I don't know why, but I was, last week I went to get a smoothie with a friend and tropical smoothie, and we're getting smoothies and I want a particular kind of fruit in my smoothie. And I say, hey, can I get some of the acai berry in my smoothie? And the waitress was great. She just like gave me it. She didn't say anything. She didn't correct me. My friend, on the other hand, said, Tim, you do know, I don't mean to be this guy, but I don't mean to be this guy, but it's pronounced acai. Acai. Did you know this? This is weird to me. I find that pretentious. Not my friend. My friend's great. I know him well. I find the berry pretentious. The whole berry, like the whole fruit. I'm done with the fruit. Acai. Acai's a pretentious fruit. You can't be four letters long and have three syllables. That's like the breaks. That's not how this thing works. Like, how do you think that makes orange feel? Like, orange has to share his name with like a color. He's got like nothing rhymes with it. One syllable, five, seven, whatever. Anyway, that's my hot take on how awful acai is. Okay, number three, verse 9. If you want the, verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, you're taking notes. You're like, I don't remember that story in my Bible. When the devil and Michael were fighting over the dead body of Moses, what? I found myself reading this being like, Here's the thing. When it comes to Jude, it's important to know, we're going to read the letter. Jude's going to quote two different books, okay, that are not in the Bible. They're not Bible books. They are, essentially, they're like, there were stories that were being circulated in the day. They're like the pop fiction of the day. They're the pulp fiction of the day. So these are two stories that everyone knew, his culture knew, but they're not biblical stories, even though they have biblical characters in them. Does that make sense? They're like, if this would never happen, but like if a pastor were to quote Taylor Swift to try to make a point, that's what Jude's doing. He's essentially quoting Netflix. He's quoting Taylor Swift. He's quoting the Avengers movie. What he's trying to do is like, he's trying to help you see, he's trying to help the culture connect with the scriptures, with the predicament. Okay. So, when the devil was fighting the archangel Michael over the body of Moses, that made me say, number two, the way Jude ends. So just think, when you think that it's going to end with like this really upbeat, positive message, he ends. The second to last thing he says is this. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. What's so far so good? Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear. Don't give too much mercy. Mix that up with fear. Hating even the clothing stained by their corrupted flesh. Okay, then. Mic drop. Yeah. And then last but not least, perhaps the most epic rant in the entire Bible. This rant would make Eminem blush. Verse 12. you'll know what I mean. Verse 12. By the way, try this one out next time you want like to really... No, don't do this. Okay. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Second point in our outline, text. What is got Jude so worked up? I read through this letter and think, what do you do with a letter like this? Jude is clearly angry. What has got Jude so worked up? Now we're going to read the letter. I'm going to read it to you in its entirety. It's short. A couple things to note before we dive in. Jude is writing a predominantly Jewish Christian audience. Okay, so these are Jews, so they have the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament. They know it well, but they have said yes to Jesus. They follow Jesus. Jude is only one of three letters in our New Testament that's written to predominantly Jewish Christians. Jude, James, and Hebrews. They're known as the diaspora letters, if you want to look it up. But that's important to know, because what you're going to see with Jude is he's going to make his points, but he's going to make his points like a Jewish Christian would, which means he's going to quote a lot of Old Testament. He's gonna string together example after example after example. It's like he's looking for every story, every picture, every metaphor from his scriptures to help show a point. But not just the scriptures, he's also going to quote two books, the book of Enoch, the Testament of Moses, two books from pop culture, because he's trying to make a point. Now, Jude assumes, when you read his letter, Jude's going to assume his audience knows all these stories. I'm not going to assume that. However, I don't have time to go and individually walk through every single example. I'll do my best. First service, I got through a lot of them, actually. But I'll do my best. But here's the thing. You're smart. When you read through the letter, just you can kind of fill in the gaps. I think you'll do just fine. This is a fantastic letter, by the way. If something in this letter resonates, it's like, this is actually really helpful, I could go deeper in this. This is a really great letter to just go back and look at the examples. The stories themselves like help you understand why he's so concerned. Essentially, what Jude is going to warn people about is there are leaders who have slipped in and they're not to be trusted. And how do you know what they look like? Well, let me show you a list of different leaders throughout history who have been just as corrupt. This is not new. These leaders have been here for a while, but we continue to be deceived in the same ways. Let's read the letter. Jude, a servant. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Let me pause there. I joked about it earlier because it was one of my little, first impression was, I know those kinds of people. But it's really not a joke. What you discover is Jude is not joking here. Jude is serious. Jude is serious that he sat down to write a letter. And in the time that it took him to think through the letter and is sitting down to write the letter, he's discovered something about this church. And he says, I wanted to write you this, but what I've discovered is I can't. And the word he uses is, I must contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all God's people. He uses the word contend. Now, this word contend is a strong word. In the Greek, it is the word, I'll do my best on pronouncing this one, but it's the word epagonizoma. Epagonizoma. What, you want to try to say it? Epagonizoma. I saw Hannah walk in. She could fix this for me. Epagonizoma. Epagonizoma. Epagonizoma means, literally it's where we get the word agonize. You can hear it in there. Epagonizoma. It's where we get the word agonize. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I sat down to write this letter. And I can't, because there's something that has been agonizing to me. Now, what is that thing? Verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Why is he agonizing? Because there are people who have slipped into the church and they found themselves in position of leadership and they are dangerous. They pervert, I like the language is really powerful. They pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. They are claiming to be followers of Jesus. And every time you try to call them out on something, they'll say, well, what about grace? What about grace? You have to forgive me. And they'll hurt you and they're hurting you. And his warning is, he says, you were warned about this long ago. This is not new. You've been warned about this long ago. Now, what's he referencing here? Most likely, he's referring to the prophets. The prophets, so a bunch of those, the weird names at the end of the Old Testament are the prophets. The prophets warn repeatedly about watch out for false teachers. Watch out for people who just tell you what you want to hear, but actually, it's actually not what you want to hear. They'll lead you astray. It will not go well. The prophets refer to them as wolves amongst the sheep, but they pretend to be shepherds. They pretend like they're leading the sheep, but they're not leading the sheep. They're devouring the sheep. That's what the prophets say. So they wrote about, you were warned about them long ago. He's talking probably about the prophets for sure. But he's also most definitely talking about a certain letter from a friend of his. There's a letter by a guy by the name of Peter. The same Peter that followed Jesus, the disciple, Peter writes a letter. He actually writes two letters to this community. We call those two letters 1 Peter and 2 Peter, creatively. Now, 2 Peter, the second letter Peter writes, read 2 Peter sometime. It is brutal. 2 Peter is a warning. Here's the warning. Be careful. There are leaders. There are people in your community who, they're going to prey on your sincerity. They're going to prey on it. Like, you are sincere and you want to follow Jesus and you want to love people well, and they're going to take advantage of you. And in so doing, they're going to tell you things about yourself, and you're going to feel good about yourself because of what they tell you about yourself. And they're going to work their way up into leadership, and they're dangerous. Peter says, be careful. Don't let them into leadership. What is the message of Jude? Jude quotes in 25 verses, 13 times directly from 2 Peter. 13 times. What's Jude's message? Peter warned you, future tense. It's now here, present tense. You didn't listen to Peter. I wanted to write you because I thought you would listen to Peter, but you didn't listen to Peter. Now they're in charge. Now they have power. Now they have authority. Now they're really dangerous. Now I got to change my whole letter, and I got to warn you because it's still not too late for you to wake up to what they're doing. You follow? Okay. So we're going to move on, but notice this pattern. You'll see this now for the rest of the letter. Jude will point backwards to something from Israel's past in order to point forwards to what's happening in the church. Okay, so there's going to be this, what about this? Do you remember this? It's happening here. Do you remember this? It's happening here. So forward, backwards in order to go forwards. Verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Remember the golden calf and how that story ended. Korah's rebellion and how that story ended. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings, on angels. Now, what's he saying here? He gives two examples. He gives the example out of Exodus, and he gives the example, so the whole worshiping golden calves. What's that story about? You don't respect God. You don't love God. The word is fear or revere God. You don't revere God. What's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? This story gets misunderstood a lot, but the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you read it, is a couple angels come to visit these two towns. These two angels disguise themselves as humans, so they look like us. The two angels come to town, and all the men, look for young eyes right now, I'll disguise it. All the men say, we want them. We want to take advantage of them. So here you read, in the same way, they heap abuse on celestial beings. He points back to this story. What's the point? There's no respect for God. There's no respect for the spiritual realm. In fact, they are on the strength of their own dreams. They're claiming dreams. Tell me that this is not common in our world to this very day. People who are saying, I know what Jesus said, but I've had a vision. I've had a dream. I've had a further revelation of what is not. So Jesus was great, but I've had this new dream. How many cults begin that way? How many religions begin that way? Which is like, okay, you got the scriptures. Those are fine. Keep them. But I've had a dream, and in the dream, I've had a further revelation of who Jesus is or of what we're supposed to do. These leaders, they're going to do the same thing. So he points back in order to point forward. Make sense so far? We following? They're using religious language. They're dressed up as religious leaders. They even use Bible verses. They even use they use religious language, but they don't love God. They don't respect him. The old school word is fear him. They don't fear him. There's no reverence for who God is. And then he quotes from the Testament of Moses. Okay, back to go forward. So, Testament of Moses. But even the Archangel Michael, who when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him or slander him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Do you, again, get it? No respect for God. So things they don't understand, they're like, we have explanations for all that. We have explanations for all the stuff we don't understand. But then the stuff they do understand, they're just like irrational animals. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Again, he points back. Three quick examples. The story of Cain. What's the story of Cain? Jealous of his brother. Cain's jealous of his brother. And out of jealousy, selfishness, he kills his brother. Balaam. Balaam, called to be a prophet of God. Long story, but Balaam, called to be a prophet of God, hands the entire nation over to a foreign enemy. Everyone involved dies. Korah's rebellion. Guy named Korah leads a rebellion against Moses. Everyone involved, wild story, but everyone involved dies. He points back, what is the common denominator in all these stories? Men who have decided to go away other than the way of God, who have taken on leadership of people who followed them, and everyone ends up dying. What's the warning here? If you're not careful, these leaders you'll follow them and it'll end the same. And then here's the point. Here's the rant. Verse 12. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. If you live in the desert, how helpful is a cloud without rain? Blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Which is maybe the most epic line of all time. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So again, he points back to point forward. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Do you see what he's doing? It's a warning. Listen, he says, the leaders are selfish. They're selfish, but they say nice things about me. Yeah, they flatter you. Of course they do, but they don't care about you. They flatter you because they know if they flatter you, you'll follow them. They're selfish. And they grumble and they complain and they're selfish. They don't respect God and they don't love you. He says here, they brag about themselves. They boast on who they are. They quote the Bible. They wear religious clothing. They dress up like a religious person, but they're not. There is no love for God. There is no respect for him. There's no reverence for him. Jude points back in order to point forward. And then there's this moment, I find this moment to be beautiful in the letter. It's like he turns and he faces the church. After like just stringing together metaphors and stories and stories, he turns and faces the church. But dear friends, catch this, these are his friends. They're his friends. But dear friends, remember what the apostles, the sent ones of our Lord Jesus Christ, foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Let me translate. Don't you see? They're playing you. They're taking advantage of your sincerity. You do love Jesus. You do want to follow him. I know you, he says. You're my friends. I know that you are working hard to follow Jesus, to be the kind of community who works through disputes. And they're coming in and they're dividing you. And they're taking advantage of your sincerity. Remember the mercy of Jesus. Be merciful, verse 22, to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. He's the real leader. Through Jesus Christ, our leader, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, that's the letter in its entirety. Take a breath. We made it. Whew. Do you see my dilemma, though? Do you see the dilemma here? This letter of Jude is hot. It's a hot letter. Jude is the source material for every angry bullhorn person you've ever seen. Like, this is the one that gets quoted the most. And Jude is a weird letter because some people love to quote Jude, and they tend to do it, and it's, you ever notice that some people quote things like, you're like, they snatch them from the fire, and it's like they get a weird thrill out of it. Like, they enjoy talking about hell and damnation and all this. Like, it's just a weird kick out of it. This is the source material. And so you can understand why so many people, like, I listened to a lot of sermons on how other people thought through this in preparation, and lots of sermons will tend to make the whole letter just as, it ends with mercy, it begins with mercy, we'll talk more about that, but the whole letter just becomes this whole, like, warm and fuzzy kind of letter. Like, oh yeah, what he really meant to say was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The whole wandering star, darkest, eternal death, like, that's what he said. But what he meant to say was God's got a beautiful plan for your life. But like, as I'm sitting with the text, it's like, Jude here is hot. He's angry. And intellectually, I understood why. Intellectually, I understood, like, he's warning about leaders who have come in and are taking advantage of people. I get it intellectually, but here was my dilemma. I was struggling to figure out I was struggling to get it here. Like, I got it here, but I was struggling to understand why he wrote the letter. Because this is not the calm, cool writings of a theologian who's going to take some time and think through his words. This is the writings of a guy who has to pull the car off the road to write the letter because he can't wait another moment. And he grabs every metaphor and every story, every pop culture reference he can grab to try to package them together to change a group of people, to wake them up. Why? And then I found myself asking a question, and this question became like a thread. And I pulled the thread and pulled the thread and pulled the thread. And I had a moment where it's like, oh, I think I get it. Here was the question and here's the thread. The very first question we asked, the letter begins by describing Jude as the brother, the servant of Jesus and the brother of James. Why? Why does he begin that way? Why not say, I'm the brother of Jesus too? Why not say, I'm a servant of Jesus and I'm his brother? I'm the brother of Jesus. Now here's the traditional response, and I think it's right. The traditional response is because Jude here is trying to prove his credibility. Here's the thing about James. James is the man in the Christian world at this time. James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the sending center to all the other churches. Jerusalem is the church that sends and plants all these other churches. Jerusalem is the hub, and James is the pastor in Jerusalem. Everybody knows James. If you're a Christian, you know James. He's the man in the Christian world. So the common argument here is that what we have in Jude is he's quoting, I'm the brother of James, to build his own rapport with the people. My brother's a big deal and so am I. Listen to what I have to say. Now here's where while it's true, here's why it wasn't fully satisfying to me. It seems, does it not? We just read the whole letter. But doesn't it seem as though Jude and this church already have a rapport? They already know him. He's their friend. He talks about the communion table that they sit at. He knows intimate stuff about their community. He knows these people. Why does he need to build rapport? He already knows them. And if that's the case, if it's not just about building a reputation or rapport, why does he refer to himself as the brother of James? I pulled the thread. Follow me on this. Most scholars will date the writing of Jude, this letter, pulls off the side of the street, writes a letter. Most people will date this letter to somewhere between the year 65 and 70 AD. So the conservative number, we'll say 70, 65 to 70 AD. Jude sits down and he writes this letter. Now, something happened a few years earlier that rocked the Christian world, rocked them. Something happened a few years earlier that everybody knew about. If you're a Christian, you knew about this thing. Jude knows about this thing. Here's what happened. A few years earlier in the year 62 AD, so 3 to 8 years before the writing of this letter, there is a pastor. His name is James. He's the brother of Jude. James, pastor of Jerusalem, is an honest man. All the ancient writings refer to him as James the Just, the one with integrity. James, the one who does not lie. In fact, you have like long lists of writings from Josephus and others that will just talk about how James was one of the most like humble, honest men. Not a swindler, not a liar, just a good man. James is approached by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders say to him, James, you seem very sincere for Jesus. Do you want to preach the gospel of Jesus to all the people? We can get you the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, and we can get you up there. And when you're at the top of the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, you can tell the whole world, all the world, about who Jesus is. James says, absolutely, I will do that. And so they lead him to the pinnacle of the temple. This is the story. They lead him to the pinnacle of the temple. And James is getting ready to preach the gospel to the world. And the religious leaders push him off. He doesn't die on impact, so they take stones. James, in the year 62, is murdered. James is the brother of Jude. Jude begins his letter, I'm the servant of Jesus and the brother of James. It's not a throwaway sentence. Everyone knows what happened to James. What happened to James? Evil leaders who dressed up like religious folk, who talked about God, slipped in. And these leaders did not have the best interests of the community. They lied to James, the just, the honest one, the one with integrity. And they led James, the just, to the pinnacle of the temple, and they killed him. Leaders, liars, deceivers. And what has got Jude so worked up? Peter warned you, and they're in your church. You're eating meals with them at your table, and they don't care about you. They'll use you. They'll spit you out. I've seen it happen to not two brothers, really. I've seen it happen to my brother James. That anger, that passion. They are wandering stars for whom the darkest death is reserved forever. They are trees uprooted without fruit, double dead. They are waves of the sea foaming up their shame, clouds without rain. That anger, that you have to tap into. The anger of a guy whose brother was who sees a community standing in line for the same thing that just happened to his brother. That, I propose to you, is the fuel of this thing. This letter is about, if you want to understand the letter of Jude, this letter is to everyone you've ever sat with who has had a person in a position of authority, a leader, especially a leader who claimed Jesus, hurt them, abused them, lied to them, gossip about them. I've sat with a lot of people. This is for everyone who's ever had a person in a position of authority, a pastor, a business leader, a politician, anyone who's in a position of authority lie for their own selfish interests. This is a letter for everyone who's ever felt that pain, the pain of the kid who's bullied at school, the pain of a wife who's been cheated on. The pain of I talked to a lady recently whose grandma was scammed. Someone called her and she gave a bunch of money away. That pain. That's who this letter's for. This letter's for the kid whose dad doesn't show up to donuts with daddy day. It's that kid this letter's for. This is for the woman who finds out about her, a different her, over a text message. This is for the guy who finds out about a different girl over the location services on her phone. Like, this is that letter. This letter's about that pain. And so you can see why I went from, like, I don't know what I want to say about Jude, this letter, to Jude has so much to say to us. He says it like you would say it when you've been hurt. So yes, it's got some heat to it. But anyone who's ever been hurt, anyone who just wants to say, I'll give it to him, Jude is for them. Two takeaways. Sermon is about to break out in here. Okay, first thought on boundaries. First and foremost, boundaries. Jude is a letter about boundaries. Sometimes you need to establish a boundary between somebody and yourself, especially if this person is toxic and continues to hurt you. Sometimes you need to establish a boundary. The most loving thing you can do sometimes is to establish a boundary. I know that's not commonly said in Christian circles, but some of the best advice I've heard given by Christian leaders is sometimes you need to have boundaries. By the way, if you want a great book on boundaries, Henry Cloud's Boundaries. Fantastic. You may have caught this, but there's a subtle, really interesting twist in the letter of Jude. So last week we looked at Philemon. Philemon begins and ends with one word. Do you remember the word that he uses? Christ. Okay. Apparently that one wasn't. So it begins and ends with the word grace. Jude begins and ends with a different word. It's the word, I'm not even going to give you the chance this time. It's the word mercy. He begins by saying mercy, peace, and love, that order. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And then he ends by saying, be merciful to those who doubt. So he begins and ends with mercy. Grace and mercy are different words, but they're also different ideas. Now you're thinking, well, aren't they kind of the same thing? Well, kind of. Both of them, whether the same, is both mercy and grace are about receiving something that's not deserved. Undeserved thing. But grace, here's where they're different, and they're wildly different. Grace is about receiving an undeserved blessing. So you read a lot in the scriptures about how we are the recipients of the grace of God. God has blessed us, though we don't deserve it. That's grace. Mercy is not about receiving undeserved blessing. Mercy is about not paying someone back what they deserve or not receiving back. So he says our mercy to somebody else is rooted in the mercy we have received from Jesus Christ. So we did not get what we deserved. That's mercy. What our sins deserved, we didn't get the punishment for it. That's mercy. Mercy is undeserved, like your get out of jail free card. You don't get what you deserved in terms of punishment. Now, the instructions at the end of the letter is to show mercy. It's not to show grace. Why does Jude not say show grace? Because Jude is all about boundaries. There are some people that you need to show mercy. Like you don't get to determine their punishment, but you also don't have to bless, it seems like he's saying. You sometimes have to separate yourself. Mercy is about you don't get to determine the judgment. If you notice that this is a major theme in the letter, so that whole bit, it was part of the archangel Michael fighting the devil over the body of Moses. Remember the whole, like, even the archangel Michael says, I wouldn't rebuke Satan. Why? Because that's God's job. Even your fiction stories, Jude says, you know that God's job is to judge. That's God's job. So, boundaries are not about judgment. That's first and foremost. They're not about judgment. It's not I'll show them, or I'll get them back. Like, that's not why we have boundaries. Boundaries are not about judgment. That is up to God and God alone. That's mercy, trusting God as the judge. However, there is a warning here. In our showing mercy, creating boundaries, showing mercy, not paying back what they deserve, if you've been hurt, this is hard to hear, but letting God be judge, there's a warning here. Here's the warning. He says, show mercy. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Harsh words. Here's, I think, what he's getting at. Show mercy mixed with fear. Be careful. Be careful. You don't get to punish them. But you have to be careful. They're dangerous. Now, obvious, I think maybe not obvious, but if what they've done to you is illegal, or if somebody else is potentially at risk because of what they're doing, call the cops. We're talking about something else now, okay? So this is not about that. But if it's like a domestic dispute, a dispute between friends, mercy is, oh, they said that about me to all those people. Well, I will go tell all those people about what mercy says no. You do not pay them back what they deserve, but you don't need to bless, you don't need to undeserve blessing grace. Do you follow? How to do this? The first step to how to do this is to talk to Shanna, because she's better at this stuff. So let me just give you some stuff that I find really practical that might be helpful. First and foremost, if you're thinking about, I know I need to have a boundary, short and repeatable. Okay, that's the best advice I've heard. Make it short, make it repeatable. I have a friend who, his parents were, they were just struggling to get along, and they're in the season of life where it's like, we realize that if we keep talking, every conversation ends in an argument, in a fight, in a what, they just, we're not, we're actually, every time they tried to get closer together, they ended up further apart. And so my friend's boundary, worked through with a counselor, but his boundary was, the next time we talk, will be in the presence of a licensed professional counselor. We need someone to help us do this. We can't do this. Now, that's not punishment, right? That's like a boundary is always about love, right? It's always about this is the how we can be in relationship together. Another example, I have a friend who's, again, it's his parents, but his parents often make racist jokes. And this friend, for the majority of his life, he said, I would just shrug off the jokes. I would shrug them off, you know, like, what, I mean, they're like, whatever. But then this friend got married and had a child. And now this child goes home and will go to grandma and grandpa's house and will hear the same jokes. And my friend said, I don't know what to do. And found like the best, only thing he could think to do was I need to just establish a boundary. And so had to sit mom and dad down and say, mom and dad, if you make the jokes again, we are not showing. Next time you make the joke, we're dismissing ourselves. You continue to repeat this pattern, we will remove ourselves. We'll have to come up with another boundary. Does this make sense? Boundaries are about how do we love each other well? How do we protect each other well? They're simple and repeatable. Mercy, but mercy mixed with fear. Be careful. Second takeaway. I thought about bridges. Really practical here, but, notice in the letter Jude writes, it's very honest. Anyone want to disagree with this? It's very honest. He's very honest. And at the same time, have you noticed that he never mentions the leaders that he's arguing against by name? He calls them slanderers, but he never slanders the slanderers. He never mentions them by name. Practical point. He hurt you. I'm sorry he did it. I'm so sorry he did it. And you have to give punishment over to God. Unless it's like illegal, then call the police. And we'll, but like, you don't, we just don't, we don't, as followers of Jesus, we don't, we reserve the right to slander them, to run their name through the mud. We reserve the right to, what we want to do in those moments is tell everybody what they did and how bad they were. We want to post it on social media. Maybe I can talk to the pastor. They'll give me the stage and I can tell the whole church because they're sitting here. Like, it's what we want to do. But we have to reserve the right to do that. We have to leave a bridge. We might need a boundary, but we have to leave a bridge open that they may see what they've done and repent. Change. Now, you may think that'll never happen, and it may never happen, but that's up to God. That, again, is not yours to determine. That's up to the Spirit of God, and we have to let go of that. We have to reserve the right to leave a bridge open so that they may come to see, maybe. Now, we need to keep a boundary, but maybe someday they change. And so we do our best, and of course we mess this up, but we do our best to speak well about them, or to at least say nothing, but we do not slander. Good enough. That's Jude. Oh, God, thank you for this letter. Lord, we thank you. It's it's a hard one, and we acknowledge that. But Lord, we thank you that you have protected this little letter, and Lord, that you've preserved this little letter, and that you've inspired, you continue to inspire the world with this little letter. Lord, we thank you that Jude is honest. Lord, we thank you that Jude gives voice to some of our deep pain. Lord, we thank you that Jude did not warm, fuzzy, sugarcoat what is really urgent. And Lord, we want to heed the warning ourselves. Lord, we want to heed the warning. Whatever warning is in this letter for us in our day and age, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who is in a relationship that is hurting them, that is toxic. Lord, I pray for anyone who's in a position where a boss, an employer, is taking advantage of them. Lord, I pray, Lord, you would help us to figure out the difficult work of creating boundaries and removing ourselves from people who are hurting us. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do so, reminding that we ourselves are recipients of mercy. Lord, you ask us to give mercy, but we ourselves are deserving of death, and you have given us mercy. So would we start there? Jesus, we love you and we thank you, and we pray this in your name. And everybody said,